Grace and peace. Here at Empowerment Temple, we believe the same God who split the sea is still parting ways for us. Whether you're tuned in from a kitchen table, a quiet corner, or somewhere in the struggle, this moment is for you. Today, we're not just reading the text. We're walking inside it, wrestling with it, letting it read us from the cry of the prophets to the stillness between the steps.
We got a fun lesson today. Before we see, it is 9:30. It is that time. Before we get too far ahead of ourselves, Sister Emma, you want to open us up in prayer?
Okay. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with praises and thanksgiving. But Lord, we come in joy, thanking you for another day that we can gather to see each other one more time, Heavenly Father. So we thank you. We ask that you be the center of this class this morning, that anything that goes out, Heavenly Father, that it lodge in our hearts and minds, that we can carry out through the week to be a better person. So, Lord, we just ask you to bless this time with that we are sharing this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. But the Zion signal, call to the faithful, wherever they're scattered, let all things be done decently and in order. Our psalm today, it's coming from Psalms 19. Do we have someone willing to open us up with our psalm of the day?
Okay. Psalm 19, for the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens proclaim the glory of God, the skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never there. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heaven and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its instructions of the Lord of purpose, reviving the soul. The decree of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise simple. May the Lord have a blessing on the reader, viewers, and above all, the doers of the table.
Amen.
Amen. Scripture reading today, our New Testament is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1-7. It's a quaint little section. Who cares to read our New Testament reading?
I can read it this morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God. As we have taught you, you live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this manner by violating his wife. For the Lord avenges all such sin, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Amen.
Amen.
So living to please God. He gives a pretty clear example.
Yeah.
Our Old Testament reading today is, and those of you that have studied for a while, you know that this is one of my favorite chapters. I believe that any question you have in the Bible can be answered in Genesis chapter 1. It's always time to go back to the beginning whenever there's controversy. But do we have someone? It's a lengthy reading. We have a willing person to read our Genesis chapter 1 reading today.
In the beginning, God creation of heaven and earth. When the earth was astonishingly void with darkness over the surface of the abyss. The waters and God's spirit hovered over the surface of the water. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, so God separated between the light and the darkness. God called to the light and assigned it to the day, and he called to the darkness and assigned it to the night. Thus, there was the first nightfall, followed by the rest of the night, and then morning followed by the rest of the day, together constituting one full day. God said, let there be sky in the midst of the water, and it was separated between the atmosphere, this water, and the ocean water. So God positioned the skies and thus separated the water below the sky from the water above the sky, and so it was. And God called the sky heaven. There was nightfall, followed by the rest of the night, and morning, followed by the rest of the day, together constitute a second day. God said, let the water below the heavens be gathered to one place, the oceans, so that dry land should be seen. And so it was. God called the dry land earth, and he called the gathering of the water sea. God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth begin to sprout vegetation underground, seeds bearing plants, trees whose bark tastes the same as the fruit that produce fruit with seeds, according to their specimen on the earth. And so it was. The earth gave forth vegetation plants, bearing seeds according to their specimens, trees whose bark did not taste the same as the fruit, only producing fruit containing seed according to their specimen. God saw that was good. That was the nightfall. There was the nightfall, followed the rest of the night, and morning, followed by the rest of the day, together constituting a third day. God said, let there be luminaries in the sky to separate between the day and the night. They would serve as a sign for setting the dates of the Jewish festivals for the reckoning days and years. They will also serve as luminaries in the sky to shine on the earth. And so it was as follows. God positioned the two great luminaries, the sun and the moon. God assigned the great light, the sun, to rule the day, and the smallest night, the moon, to rule the night, accomplished by the stars and the planets. God placed them in the sky to shine on the earth. Okay. To the rule by the day and by night, and to separate between the light and the darkness. God saw it was good. Okay, I can't see.
No.
Okay, there was nightfall, followed by the rest of the night, and morning, followed by the rest of the day, together constituting a fourth day. Amen.
Amen. I know that was a gripper reading. Oh, thank you so much. So we're going to, as y'all may have assumed, we're definitely going to spend some time in Genesis this morning. We're going to chew up some of those days. We're going to go to the fourth day, but before we get into the lesson, it is prayer time. The Apostles' Creed. Who's willing to lead us in what we believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From hence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to put this on my calendar. I'm going to tease you, sister. I think that's the first time you got Church Universal.
It is. It really is. It really is.
We were talking about claiming miracles.
There was a miracle. I looked and I said, I'm going to get it right this time.
Man. Let us dive into the text. Today's lesson or theme is from chaos to character, living in the order of God. The preamble here is the sound before the snow. We're aware of this. The first cold wind slides down the Chugiak Range and the birch leaves begin their slow benediction, turning gold, then letting go. I'm in Alaska. Is the earth rehearsing Genesis? Creation does not collapse. It contracts, preparing revelation. Before there was form, there was sound. Before there was a church, there was voice. God spoke to the ungoverned deep, and meaning began to rise from motion. Sages say the Torah existed 2,000 years before the world, a scroll of fire written in breath, God's architecture of intention waiting to be spoken. So Bereshit is not primitive cosmology. It's divine psychology. It tells us how order emerges from imagination, how structure is born from spirit. Every creator, every leader, every believer stands again at the edge of where chaos hums and the word waits to be uttered. And sometimes the first creative act is withdrawal. The mystics call it tsintsum, holy contraction by which the infinite makes room for the finite. Before there can be light, there must be space for it to shine. Before the ministry can expand, the self must step aside. Paul intuited this same rhythm when he wrote, "Live in a way that pleases God. Control your own vessel, holiness and honor." Genesis builds world, Thessalonians builds the soul. Both reveal one continuum. Word divides chaos. Spirit hovers. Light appears. And creation becomes holy. So as this new church season dawns, as the world outside trembles between decay and renewal, we choose the Creator's posture to listen before we lead, to make space before we speak, and to let the first command echo once more through our own becoming. Let there be light. The Thessalonians text is very forthright. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already, but we encourage you to do so even more. I think this is very pertinent. Paul, we can learn a lot from his authorship and leadership. Sometimes we can encourage one another, just in brief, but it's important that we also recognize the efforts of others. I love how Paul says, the first thing, he's fulfilling the commitment, the great commandment, right? The Great Commission, he says that as we have taught you. So he's not expecting people to live holy absent ministerial work, right? Is the teaching. So we can teach about the creation, we can teach about faith, we can teach about baptism. But as we've studied the word, if you look back over this year, there's been times when we broke down the simple do's and don'ts, and a lot more of the do's than the don'ts. You have to teach those things, right? And he recognizes that they live this way already, but people that are living holy need encouragement. That's why I smiled when I heard Sister Sharika said, pray for the faith of others. Believers need encouragement, and we see that here with Paul's writing today. Encouragement not to continue, but to even do more. And then we know this great commandment in the culture, for you remember that remember is a big word in the culture where he comes from, what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy. And so stay away from sexual sin. And the key portion here is this right here in verse 4. This is where he's getting at. He's using one thing as an example here. He says, then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. So when we look at this, it's not, if we can go, okay, well, Paul's just talking about the one. He's giving the great example. And he's saying this is the fruit from that. not lustful passion like the pagans do. And remember, the pagans had a blended. So when he's talking about this sin, they would do things to worship other gods. It was part of their culture. So it wasn't just about the sexual sin. It was about not putting God first. There's a whole lot more to this when you look into where they are. And so the key point of Thessalonians, again, is that we want to live in a way that pleases God. And in that, now I want to dive into our Genesis reading, and I'm just going to kind of, those of you know, I just tend to go through this text, and hopefully we have enough time to make it through the majority of this here. So in verse 1, in the beginning of God's creation of heaven and earth, we look in the Hebrew text, the first word is Bereshis. It starts with the letter B, which is the number 2. Even the sages tell us that the first letter of the scroll is important, that from the very beginning, God expressed duality. He expressed that there is me and you, there's always more than one, even though he's the one, but he's always expressed this too. And there's a whole fun thing you can look into that. But in verse 2, when the earth was astonishingly void and darkness was over the surface of the water, God's spirit hovered over the surface of the water. In some translations, it says, and the earth was void and without form. And so we know that in the beginning, there's God. And by nature, it's saying that, hey, the earth was void. So if in the beginning there's God, so if he's the only thing that exists, and then now we have this earth and this voidness there, is that the teaching is there, is that for God to create, he had to, because the earth is void, it's empty. He had to remove himself from an area. Often when we watch TV or cartoons, we'll see that, you know, we'll see that there's like this this dynamic of the person energizes his powers and focuses the powers. But God is so great that he doesn't have to focus himself to create. He actually has to remove himself from that area in order to create. And so in this creation story, we find that God opens up expressing how he had to make room for himself. So in this, the next part is where God gives his commandment, let there be light. I want us to just really ponder that for a moment. This is the first commandment. We joke around and say, oh, let us shed light on the subject. But when God begins to create, the first thing he says is, let there be light. And then we find God starts to separate the light from the darkness. And God called the light and he assigned it to the day, and he called the darkness and he assigned it to the night. Thus there was the first nightfall, followed by the rest of the night, and then the morning, followed them together, constituting one day. And this is one of the more darker parts of the script. But when you look at all the days, often he will say that the day was good. But here, he saw that the light was good. But he didn't say that the day was good. Sometimes there's a silence and separation. But I'm just breaking down some of these little corrective things, but I want to zoom down to this other portion, because we find that he, you know, there's the sky, there's the water below. He, you know, often we have this image that God, you know, raises the earth from, but actually it says he gathered the oceans, right? And if we're looking at this upon the Mesopotamian text, there is multiple references, and even by the choice words of many of the water deities. And, you know, when you look at how the water is and the separation of the water, the first point of discussion and a question is, on what day did God create the water? Does anybody know what day that God created water?
You know, when I was reading that, I was saying, well, where did the water come from?
I thought the water already existed.
Yes, it was a trick question.
Yeah, that's what we're saying. Yeah. Uh-huh. That's what I'm saying. It was already there, yeah.
Yes, the water was already there. And so in this, there's a little mystery to that about being born of the water. There's a whole subtext, but in this entry level, in this introduction of the creation story that we're brought into, the thought is, well, the water was always there, but God has this ability to fashion it and form it. Some sages say, is that water, you know, God's not because he hovers over the water, saying that is the makeup of who he is. See, it is a Semitic text, but I thought it's worth mentioning. But he creates light, there's seas, he makes vegetation, right? That barks, you know, he talks about it very specific, and it's all yielding after its own kind, so it's tested, right? But then in verse 14, he says, let the luminaries in the sky to separate the day and the night. And so God doesn't make the sun and the moon until the day after he creates the vegetation. Mm-hmm. And so by all Eastern standard, and some of y'all have studied this before, we have to define what is a day? What kept the, like, how, what? I thought when I was in science class that the trees needed the sun for the whole photosynthesis, and you know, the sun, you know, is what determines our tides, and it gives the light, you know. So what does this mean? Is this in the right order? Like, how does God create light and have a day and a night, but he doesn't have a sun and a moon?
He had the light. See, I always thought it was the light that made things grow, not the sun and the moon. I did, until you just said.
So here's a fun way of thinking about this. First off, when we read into the Eastern writings of the text, many of the text in the story is not written chronologically, but it's written in order of impertinence and in order to get the flow of the story. You know how sometimes you watch one of those movies and it goes from the back to the front, to the back, to the front, then back, to the front. Sometimes the text does this, but I don't wholeheartedly feel that this text is doing that. We find that, like, for example, in the story of Judah and Joseph with his brothers, the story is presented non-chronologically, but it fits for what God is trying to express in the story. But there's a lot deeper meaning here. A day, when we think about a day, is a revolution, right? Mm-hmm. So a day is when the earth makes one full turn. A year is when it goes all the way around the sun, but this is days. And so one way of teaching this is that there's all these universes. God's making everything. Each time when he says a day, he looks at all of his creation and he turns around and he looks at every little thing. And then he calls that a day. What he's looking at, of course, one would say would be the light. But we know that God could see in the dark. There's this a revolution around itself. And so it's a way of thought here that I just kind of wanted to chew up a bit. Now, when we look at, I think I put down here, let me pull this up here, boom. Right. I did break up the chiastic structure here because there was fruit before there was sun. But we know that there was light. So when we look at both of these texts, they fit this A, B, C, D formation on the chiastic literary parallelism, which, by the way, there's we just went over the first four, but we know that there's 10 utterances, right, where God speaks and creates. Also, we know that there are the 10 statements, some people call the 10 commandments, right? There's this base. Oh, there's Sister Rose. She made it in. But I wanted to just look at this pattern between both texts. God speaks, light appears. Paul exhorts, holiness appears. The reflection is divine speech ignites transformation, right? Then we look at the second section of each text, the spirit hovers over chaos. Now I want us to think about when we walk into the world when we're about our Father's business in the secular world. And if we are walking in the Spirit, then Spirit empowers in Thessalonians self-control and presence stabilizes wild heart. That we could be a people called by His name, walking in the Spirit. And I've seen, and I know every one of you have seen this, where a believer walks into a room in the office, in the restaurant, in the business, in the school, in the classroom, and there's chaos. And as they walk in, it's almost like order and peace just comes right in. God has called us to bring order, peace, not submission and control, order and peace. God separates light and darkness. It's like the believer separates purity and lust. And separation produces clarity. And clarity creates, stabilizes the presence of the wild heart. That stabilization gives room for transformation. So each of these build upon one another. And the earth creates fruit. Well, guess what? When our life bears honor, there's fruit. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And fruitfulness is proof of the order. Often I challenge the group here that if you don't see fruit, maybe we got to go back to the manufacturer, right? And so I'm not calling anyone out, but if you don't see fruit of labor, then we got to walk back towards that light. You know, there's some things we need to do. Sometimes we need to be closer to the light. Sometimes we need to have that Holy Spirit. Sometimes we need to separate some purity and lust from the situation. We got to have that clarity. And sometimes God has given us a type of fruit that just takes a long time to come to fruition. And then we have where our faith gets challenged. Again, where, and this is why we have to pray for the faith of others. I wanted to open up with a few, some questions here before we run out of time. And then we can dive back into the text. And I'm going to scroll back up to the text here. How does Genesis separation of light and darkness teach personal or communal boundaries today?
How does it teach today?
Yeah, we look at this. Yeah. How does when God separates the light and the darkness? Like he's creating boundaries.
Yeah. But it doesn't say that we are the light of the world and that that light should be in us.
Mm-hmm.
As you said, that if you don't have any fruits, then we need to go and check in back to the hospital and check in and see what's wrong here. But we are supposed to be the light of the world as believers. And I don't know, was that what you talking about?
I was thinking, like, it seemed like everything he made had purpose, timing, and it seemed like everything complements each other as it works in the purpose in which he designed it for, through him, of course, and that he's the honor. But it just seemed like everything had purpose. Everything was good. Everything was intent to complement one another and harmony and unity.
Pastor David, my question to you in terms of, thinking about the question that you asked, I'm thinking when in the beginning, when he created the earth, that he has not yet made man or created people yet. I'm not saying, I want to believe that's true. And I'm thinking that in his creation, his vision, I think, is to always include people. But at the beginning of it, I think he's telling us what we would need. You know, we would need light to see. We will need water to drink. We will need, things that we will need. So I'm thinking on this, but I've heard some other stories too about the creation in terms of that, it's always been with us. It's just the Bible gives it to us so we can study on it, to know more about it, and to get an experience of what God created when he was thinking about making earth and man. That's something that I'm thinking about. I want to make sure there's a link to that somehow.
Yes. The story is, because remember, we're made, he says, let us make man in our own image, mm-hmm. in that we learn about ourselves when we see how God creates. So when we're reading the creation process, when we want to create new things, if you're working on a new business, if you're working on a new house, if you're in a new class, whenever you're creating something, you can go back to Genesis and look at God's creative process. And then we can become empowered by the recognizing, because we're made in his image, a creative process. The first step, we have to remove ourselves from that area, right? Second step, you got to be able to delete, you have to have discernment. You got to, even Jesus talked about separating the chaff, right? You have to know what is light, then you have to know what is darkness. God saw that the light was good. Does it say he said the darkness was good? The darkness was already there, but he saw that the light was good. And God separates between the light and the darkness. And then as you separate, you got to be able to name it. Each of these processes are part of the creative process. And so when we look at the separation,
but he said he created something out of nothing. Okay, so when man makes something, the substance is already there. He's not really creating anything. He may create a new idea, but if we're talking about material things, can man really create? If he created something out of nothing.
Go this far to say that when God created man, he said, let us make him in our own image.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say with God, the answer is yes. We are made in his image. We have the ability.
We can create some more minerals and stuff, huh? We discover them.
I'm not going to put handcuffs on God, but he said, I'm made in his image. I may not be able to tell you how to do it, but I look at the text and I believe there is no limit to the creative power of man as long as he recognized the order of the divine creator. And I'll not put a limitation. I won't say, Sister Emma, you can only do so much because I can't imagine what God can do to you. It's the recombinant of existing minerals supplied by God. Yes, well, and in this creation story, you find where there's a lot of like the main thing he says, let there be light, and there was light, right? And then if we notice, he says, let the waters bring forth. When we get further down, let the earth bring forth, right? So yeah, when it comes down to our utterances, I would go so far to say that we are made in his image and God created what utterances. In this is why Paul talks about how we should bridle our tongues. Each one of you here is endowed with a godlike quality that your utterances can create. I mean, we're made in his image. And so when we look at his story, God said, God said, God said. I love the story I tell sometimes when my daughter was new to riding her bike. And we live on this, it's not really a hill, but it's kind of a hill. And she was trying to ride her bike up the hill. And she would make two pedals and stop. She'd push it all the way back up. I said, well, why don't you just ride up the hill? She says, I can't. I said, of course you can't. Your words are powerful. You say you can't do it. I said, go down there and say I can't. So she goes down. Now I got my fingers and toes and everything crossed that she can make it up this. And she goes riding up the hill saying, I can, I can, I can. And she went up the hill, bless God Almighty. Words are powerful, from something as simple as riding a bike up a hill to buying your first house to dealing with the difficult, complicated relationship to being a board member to starting a new job, doing difficult tasks. Our words are powerful, part of the creative process. Now, my second question today, in what ways does holiness invite creativity rather than repression? I'll preamble that question a bit. Often we think of being holy, everybody's got to be the same. No one can do their own thing. There's this kind of this image that I think sometimes pushes away the younger generation. But when we look at the Bible, opens with creativity, and God says, I made you just like me. So if we're holy, we should be a creative people.
I think basically is that we have the way that we conceive holiness is not what it really is. I mean, people think holiness is speaking in tongues and doing things like that. But holiness is creativity to me.
Yeah. So if we're walking in his statutes, everyone here should be endowed and blessed to create new things. I tell you this, when it says God rested, now this is not part of the text this week, but it is part of your weekly reading. When it says God rested, what did he rest from? You mean that God got so tuckered out that he, you know, like God gets aspect of rest is that God didn't create. When we look at the Sabbath and resting, the real commandment is that we're not supposed to create. God has called us to be creating 6 days a week. He wants us, we are commanded to be a creative people. We have rest. And moreover, when we look at each one of these days, let's talk about that for a moment. I love the book of Genesis. I love this opening chapter. When it says God rested, well, if God is so powerful, why didn't he just make it all in one day? Again, God is trying to teach us the creative process.
Thank you.
Each day here, God is teaching us when to say enough. That is part of the creative process. When to say that's enough for today. You know, my brother's one of the best barbers, probably the best barber in this town. And you know, all scissors can cut hair. And you could tell I haven't seen scissors for a while on my hair, but his art is when to say that's enough. You look at a sculptor, you look at a woodworker, you look at a person who does fine trim. They know how to cut the wood, but more importantly, they know when to stop. They don't overcut. So part of this creative process is the discipline about when to say enough. So when we look about holiness is an invitation to be part of God's creative story. God is teaching us something here in this story. So his spirit is hovering over the abyss, over astonishing void, over darkness. There's no light, but his spirit comes in and hovers. What does that mean for us? What can we gain from this spiritually?
God is hovering, not hovering, but he's always watching and he knows exactly. I don't know. I'm just giving up.
Well,
can I because water is like pure, like maybe he's hovering over our purity, our pureness of heart, pureness of thoughts, you know, and seeing that out of us.
Oh, man. Sharika, you're hitting it out of the park. You're hitting it out. Yes, this is the beauty of it. God is sitting there hovering. Now, think about the story later on about Noah. There was wickedness everywhere. God hovers and God remembers. So God comes over this earth, it's void, it's darkness, it's the abyss. God's hovering. And he says, let there be light. And he shines that light in to see what is good, because the light is good. When we look at our creative process, when we enter into a situation that can be dark, void, this abyss, it could be a job site in disarray. It could be a fellow friend comes to us with a relationship issue that is just as dark as all give out. God here is expressing and teaching us to be patient, to be still, and then to invite his holy light. What a prayer it would be when we're called in his name, when we come across a dark situation, to be patient in the Holy Spirit, utter to God, let there be light. Shine your light, Lord, on this situation. God is always seeking to find what is good. Now, the fruit. Let's talk about this fruit a little bit, because that is part of the day here, this vegetation and fruit. And the funny thing about fruit, right? You know, I love when people say you can't put pineapple on a pizza because you can't put fruit on a pizza. And meanwhile, the tomato is sitting there going, what am I? Right? But we look at this fruit. We think about, we put this into our own spiritual life, because we talk, you know, bearing fruit. Would we say that fruit only appears if we're doing everything right? Or does fruit appear when we do things wrong? How does our connection to the Lord affect our fruit? Like, will we not yield fruit if we're far from him, or will our fruit look different?
Say that again.
So when we look at the creative process, right? And when we compare this to our Thessalonians about living holy, right? And I'm leaning on this fruit thing. So God said, let us make man on image. And, you know, everything God creates, it yields after its own kind. But does that only apply to what is good? That apply to other things as well?
Well, I think that even if you aren't, there's all kinds of fruit. So you can still bear fruit even if you're not doing the will of God, but it won't be good fruit. There's fruit that you can do, things that you'll still continue to be able to do. Look at the evil people in this world. They think they're doing good because they got all the money, they got all the power, they got all this, and they think that that's the fruit that they're bearing for themselves. They're not sharing. They're not doing good things or bearing good fruit for others. They're just taking care of themselves. So you still can bear fruit. It just won't be blessed fruit.
Amen. Well, sister, can we see the importance as believers, knowing that we do bears fruit, to be more mindful of our purity?
By all means, we should.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's to say, Lord, you know, I may be making some bad fruit right now. Here's the cool thing about the Almighty. You know how they say one bad apple spoils the bunch? So Jesus touch it.
Yeah.
I was a bad apple. Right? So we can surrender. Now, I'm not saying let's go willfully go out there, do a bunch of wrongdoing, and then just say, hey, Jesus, fix it. And then, you know, no, I'm not. There's not that's a borderline blasphemous there. Right? But to be mindful of the fruit that we create. I wanted to, before we run out of time, I do want to go over, I put some of these words in here today. And hopefully you have some time to look at them. Bereshis is in the beginning. It's not a point in time, but a process of initiation. The prefix means within. And within the beginning itself. So one expression of the beginning is says, when God began to create the heaven. That's it, right? So then there's this other text, tohu vavohu, formless and void. This phrase describes not evil, potential. Let me be very clear here. It talks about the world being void and without form, and the darkness there. Often we, in our Western mind, we automatically think darkness, evil. No. It's potential. Chaos is pregnant with purpose. And the Spirit, the Ruach Elohim, that Holy Spirit, hovers, literally means flutter, like a bird brooding over the eggs, waiting to birth life. So it's this beautiful story. This Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God, is the wind, some call the Ruach HaKodesh, the wind from the Lord, Ruach and spirit, and wind is the same word. So when we say Holy Spirit, one could also mean holy wind. And the other word I have here is Yehi, let there be light. Light here precedes the sun. We talked about that. It's this hidden light that is concealed for the righteousness and the world to come. So just some vocabulary words there I wanted to throw out there. Have fun. Google them up. Look at them. And hopefully that as you're reading through the Genesis section of this week's portion, if you understand those key phrases, they'll definitely make a lot more sense. Well, that is the lesson I have for today. Does anybody have any insight to add for the discussion today, for the sermon?
I want to thank you, Brother David, for, you know, your understanding, how you shared your understanding of Genesis, the first chapter, and thinking about, you know, all the things that God said, you know, that he has done, and given us some really incredible insight into this first chapter. And I just want to thank you for that.
Thank the Lord.
It was just some things, you know, when you think about it, you can just look at, oh, God just made the heaven and earth, not think God made man in his own image while he was doing. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
We just sometimes just look for just the context and not really take it any further. And I want to thank you for, you know, guiding us in that process today.
And one of the things I love to look at our history, especially in almost all the great things that our country has done, they're believers. Right? From the freedom movement. And it pains me sometimes when I see believers think that we have to be humdrum, melancholy saints. No, like God has called us to be creative and festive and bringing life and so much joy. I mean, there's more feasts in the Bible than there are fasts. Like God knows how to get down. And even the sacrifice, I mean, who doesn't like a smoked brisket? Any case, oh, man. So fun lesson today. Have any announcements or anything we need to be aware of before we benedict out?
I got a message from Martha, and she said, "Pray, all of you all received. Pray for her family, Tulet, where the village. She sent pictures. Her brother house is floating down the water. Andrew, would you?" Since you received it, would you tell them about?
It says, "Hello, please uplift the coastal villages in Alaska who were in the path of this tycoon remnant. Houses are floating away with people in them. Many are filled with water. These photos are in Tuktulika outside of mom and dad's house, which is now occupied by my brother, Philip."
Let's take a moment right now. Let's remember a prayer. Father God, see the heart of our sister, the heart of our leader, oh God, and family. Grant them peace, Lord. Grant them protection. Lord, even grant them joy in this moment of turmoil. Holy Architect, speak again to our unformed space. Hover into our chaos, take breath. Draw lines where love needs guarding. Plant light where confusion once reigned. May our lives mirror your first morning, distinct, principled, and full of quiet brilliance. Keep us in your presence and protection. As we walk, be a lamp unto our feet, and may goodness and mercy follow us all the days. In your name, amen. Well, thank you all for coming out.
Amen.